Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John this morning? We're turning to this portion that we've been considering now for a little while. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we're brought again to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a few verses before we come before the Lord in prayer and seek for His help for the preaching of the Gospel. Reading from verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. While the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross, He uttered seven statements. We know them today as the seven sayings on the cross. And when you look at those seven statements, you'll find that they fall into a very neat structure. The first three statements centered upon others. He spoke of His enemies and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke to the thief that was at His side and told them, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." To His mother and to His beloved disciple John, that stood at the foot of the cross, He said to them, "Behold thy son and behold thy mother." Those first three statements centered upon the needs of those around Him. Those statements were made during the first 3 hours of our Savior's crucifixion. He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and in those first 3 hours of daylight, these sayings were made. However, the scripture tells us that at noon, that a darkness fell upon the land. A darkness that remained in place for 3 hours as our Savior suffered the agonies of the cross. And the central statement, the fourth out of the seven, was made in the midst of that darkness and was made to His Heavenly Father. He cried out in the midst of all of His sufferings, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" After the darkness was removed, the sufferings for our sins complete, the last three statements of the cross were made, and these statements focused upon the Savior Himself concerning His body, His soul, and His spirit. Concerning His body, He said in the words of our text this morning, "I thirst." Concerning His soul and the offering that He would make for our sin, He said in verse 30, "It is finished." Then the final statement from the cross is recorded for us by Luke. He spoke of his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Body, soul, spirit were offered by the Lord Jesus Christ in a total submission to the Father's will. Well, we're coming to verse 28 this morning, and to the shortest of all of the statements upon the cross, the words of our Saviour when he said, I thirst. I thirst. Such a simple statement, and yet it enables us to see some wonderful portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as the suffering Son of Man. We see him as the obedient servant of God. We see him as the loving Saviour of sinners. I thirst. We see his suffering as the Son of Man. We recall that this is not the first time that the Lord Jesus has asked for water. When he came to the well of Sychar in John chapter 4, he stopped with the woman at the well and he asked her if she would draw some water for him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most unique person in all of history. He was man, but he was God. He was God, but he was man. He was so much God that it was as if he was not man at all. And he was so much man, it was as if he was not God at all. He was God, full and complete. He was man, full and complete. He is the God-man. No one like him has ever existed before him or after him. Now, you might ask the question, why is it important to speak about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to deny his humanity is to rob us of a Saviour who had a real body and who entered into a genuine human experience of birth and growth and hunger and thirst, weariness and pain and death. We know today that many would seek to deny our Lord's deity, but in the early centuries there were those that questioned his humanity. They would have thought that Jesus wasn't really a man, just that he appeared to be a man. Well, one of the reasons that John wrote his gospel was to affirm that Jesus Christ was truly man and truly God. He was born as a baby. He grew up as a child and as a youth. Though he was holy and harmless and undefiled, yet he shared in our nature. He ate, he drank, he became weary, he slept, he felt pain, he wept, he suffered, he died. All of these experiences belong to humanity. And the Lord Jesus tasted every one of them for us. And so when the Saviour comes to the cross, he felt the depths of both the physical and the spiritual suffering. When he first arrived at Calvary, he was offered the same narcotic as the others that were to be crucified alongside him, something to numb the pain. Now, it seems that the thieves took of this in order to dull their senses, but the Lord Jesus refused it. And he did so for a very particular reason. He didn't want his senses to become clouded or confused in any way. When he died on the cross, he would do so in perfect control of all of his human faculties. And the reason for that was that back in the Old Testament, the Jewish high priest, the one who ministered in the sanctuary, who offered the sacrifices of the people before the mercy seat, he was given a very particular instruction. The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying in Leviticus 10, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. They were instructed that they were to be in full control of all of their senses when they were ministering in the sanctuary before God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, came to make the final sacrifice for sins, he neither would take of strong drink to dull the pain or cloud his senses. He was in full control of himself, and he felt every pain associated with crucifixion and with death. He was the suffering Son of Man. No wonder he was thirsty. The loss of blood from his scourging, his exposure to the elements and to the heat, exhaustion and dehydration. He's been on the cross now for 6 hours. The sweat has been rolling from him. The heat of the Mediterranean sun is beating down upon him. The crowds are taunting him. Dehydration sets in. You know what dehydration does to you? It gives you a fever, terrible headaches, and then your muscles begin to cramp, and then nausea begins to set in. Your lips begin to dry, your tongue swells, your throat feels like sandpaper, your vocal cords begin to swell. In the end, you can barely whisper. No wonder our Savior was thirsty. But what does it mean for you and I that the Savior thirsted upon the cross? It means he is able to sympathize with us. He is able to identify with our pains and with our sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ is our merciful high priest. Paul said in the book of Hebrews concerning the Savior that we are able to come boldly to the throne of God because he understands and can help us. He says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, and yet without sin. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming to one who can identify with our pain, can identify with our sorrows. He knows exactly how we feel. He knows the burdens that we carry. And he is able to sympathize with us. Because he, having a human body, endured the sufferings of the cross. John Watson was an old Scottish preacher. And he said, wherever you go, you will find hurting people. He said, be kind, for everyone that you meet is fighting a battle. Some battle with physical pain. Some battle with emotional pain. But one thing is evident, that the closer you get to people, the more you discover that they have burdens to carry and battles to fight. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Son of Man, was able to cry out, I thirst. I identify with your every need. And that truth encourages us to pray to him and to trust him for the grace that we need to keep going and to endure patiently even under trial, knowing that the Lord Jesus has come this way before us. We find grace to help in time of need because we have a high priest that can identify with our sufferings. We see a picture of the suffering Son of Man. But we also see something else. We see something of the obedient servant of God. Now, when you read through this gospel account, there's two words that jump out, at least to me, in verse 28. It says, after this, after all that's taken place, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Why did the Lord Jesus say those two words, I thirst? Well, according to John, it was so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And what the Saviour was doing when he said these words, he was not only speaking about his own humanity, but he was identifying himself as the Saviour that the Scriptures promised. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now, where did the Scriptures prophesy that the Messiah would thirst? Well, we read those verses in Psalm 69 this morning. We read them purposefully, because therein we find the reason why the Saviour said those words. Psalm 69 verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now let's be clear in this. The Lord Jesus said these words in order to fulfill the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, that he would be one who would thirst and to whom they would offer vinegar to drink. It's a scripture that promised and prophesied the coming deliverer for the people of God. The Lord Jesus, even while upon the cross, was conscious that he was there to fulfill the will of God. Our Savior's concern is not so much his own physical need, but the need to obey the Word of God. The Lord Jesus had said earlier in his ministry, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's not water that the Lord Jesus wants most here. It's recognition. He wants everyone that's standing by to see and to know that he is fulfilling the promises and the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He's identified himself to all of the people. I am the one of whom the Scriptures speak. More than 20 times throughout the gospel record, you'll find expressions like this, that it might be fulfilled. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Because the Lord Jesus is the obedient servant of God who always did his Father's will. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem rather than Jerusalem or Nazareth? Because the prophet Micah had prophesied that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel. That's why the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Why did Mary and Joseph take the child Jesus down into Egypt? Because Hosea the prophet had said in Hosea 11 verse 1 that I have called my son out of Egypt. Why did the Lord Jesus minister in Galilee rather than in Jerusalem? In obedience to Isaiah chapter 9, that in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, so that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that upon them the light hath shined. During his entire earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus obeyed fully and completely the Word of God. In fact, so full was his obedience that Paul tells us that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most important thing in our Savior's life and ministry is that he came to complete and fulfill the Word of God. And so while upon the cross, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. All of the directions that the Lord Jesus received from his Father came through the Scriptures. That's what directed him. That's what guided him. And as the Saviour received his directions for his life from the Word of God, so too must we. Now that doesn't mean that the Bible is some kind of magic book that you open at random and point to a verse and thereby discover the will of God. I know people that have done that. You just open the Bible and close your eyes, point to a verse. I heard of one man that did this in the past. The verse that he opened to and pointed to said, "And Judas went and hanged himself." He said, "Well, that can't be right." He closed his Bible again and he opened it a second time, pointed to another verse and says, "Go thou and do likewise." He said, "That can't be right." He closed it again and he opened it a third time and pointed to a verse with the words of the Saviour in John 13, "What thou doest, do quickly." The Bible is not to be read like that. It's to be considered. We're to meditate upon it. That's why we give you the Bible readings for the week. How tragic if we only limit ourselves to one portion of the Scriptures. The Lord would speak to us through His Word. He would direct us how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live for His glory. The Lord Jesus, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And as we read the Word of God, as we meditate upon it, as we seek to obey what God says, as we seek to avoid the sins that God has pointed out, the Spirit of God helps us to make the right decisions and enables us to live in the will of God. And so when we hear the Savior saying, "I thirst," we are reminded not only of His sufferings as the Son of Man, but we are reminded of His obedience as the servant of God. I have one last thought. When we hear these words, "I thirst," we see the loving Saviour of sinners. The Lord Jesus was thirsty. Of course He was. And He had endured much physical agony while upon the cross. He has known the forsaking of His Father in the midst of all of the darkness and causing Him to cry out, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Well, the reason that He was forsaken is that the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. The sins and the iniquities of God's people would be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He would bear the judgment of God for those sins and take it away. The Scriptures give us a picture in the Old Testament of the scapegoat, how the high priest would come and place his hand upon the head of one goat that would be made a sacrifice for the people, and then upon the scapegoat it would be brought out into the wilderness and let loose. Well, the Lord Jesus became a scapegoat for us. He took our blame and our guilt and our sin and our iniquity and our judgment, and He took it all to Calvary, and the judgment that was rightfully ours, He paid for. Because we couldn't pay for it. There was a debt that we couldn't pay, but the Lord Jesus paid for it. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ because He was wearing our sins. He took our hell. And if you know anything of the Scriptures at all, you'll know that in Luke 16, the Saviour told of a man who died and woke up in that awful place of judgment. And what did he find it to be? But to be a place of thirst. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to go and dip his finger in water that he might even have a drop for his tongue. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died for me upon the cross, when He entered into the darkness of hell for me, He thirsted, He took my thirst. The Lord Jesus was anointing Himself at the end of his work upon the cross as the victor, finished his work. It says there in verse 28, after this, after what? After the suffering for our sins. After the pain of the price of our guilt. After enduring the wrath of God. After bearing away the hail of his people. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he said, I thirst. Those words after this refer to all of the things that he's accomplished for us. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, there's nothing more to be done. The once for all sacrifice has been made. The seed of the woman has bruised the serpent's head. The price of redemption has been paid. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the Lord Jesus said, I thirst. It's the exhausted winner at the end of the conflict, standing back and viewing his work. The battle for the souls of men has been won. It's the thirst that the laborer feels at the end of all of his duties. I thirst. You know, there were many cups of Calvary. There was the cup of charity when they offered the Lord Jesus the wine mingled with myrrh to deaden his pain. He rejected that one. There was the cup of mockery of all that ridiculed him as they walked by. There was the cup of sympathy when they put the sour wine on a sponge and lifted it to his lips. But the most bitter cup of all was the cup of our iniquity. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That full cup of suffering that rightly belonged to us, the Lord Jesus drank it all. And what must be one of the greatest ironies in all of the Scripture, the water of life now thirsts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the water of life, has drained himself dry for us. He has endured our hell. The contest has been severe. His death would be the price of his victory. And yet when we hear this cry from the cross, I thirst, it gives us confidence. It gives us hope. Because it comes at the end of all of his labors for us. All things are now accomplished. The battle is over. The work is done. The Savior of men will never have to struggle with these things again. The work is complete. And now he stops. And only now does he drink. John 4, when he spoke to the woman at the well, he had told her that the water that she was drawing from that place, that whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. That was a woman who was trying to find satisfaction in sin, but it never quenched her thirst. It only increased the desire. But the Lord Jesus was able to give her water. She'd never thirst again. At the Feast of Tabernacles, our Savior went into the temple and cried out with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He was referring to the event in the history of the children of Israel when the people were thirsting in the wilderness. Moses came to the rock and smote it with his staff, and the water flowed out for the people to drink, and everyone was satisfied. Well, the Lord Jesus is that rock. He was smitten for us on the cross, and the water of life flows from him and satisfies all that come to him. It's interesting, when we get to the book of Revelation and it speaks about heaven, it says they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. In fact, the very last invitation in the Word of God, and you'll find it in Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and take of the water of life freely. The question today is not, do you have a thirst? Because in reality, all mankind is thirsty. We all have a thirst. A thirst for God. A thirst for forgiveness. And that's whether people realize it or not. The question is, how long will you remain thirsty? Knowing that there is one who is the water of life, if you will come and drink of him, that you will never thirst again, how long will you remain thirsty? If you reject the only Savior of mankind, you will thirst forever. You will be as that rich man in hell that lifted up his eyes being in torment and crying, I thirst. Or you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the water of life, the one who is willing to put out the fires of hell for your sin, and drink deeply of him by faith and never thirst again. He promises that all that come to him, he will save and he will secure and he will satisfy for all eternity. The question is not, are you thirsty? The question is, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the satisfaction that only he can give? It's only he who died upon the cross to save us. There's no other way of redemption. There's no other one can complete the sacrifice that God will accept. But he has done it. And he promises that all that come unto him, that he will in no wise, under no circumstances, cast them out. But will be the satisfier of their soul for time and for eternity. The Lord Jesus said, I thirst, so that you and I might never thirst again. He is the suffering Son of Man, the obedient servant of God, the loving Savior of sinners. And when you put your faith and trust in him, he will satisfy you and you will never thirst again. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that each and every one within sound of our voice this morning might know what it is to have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have put their faith and trust in the Son of God who died to save us from our sins, and that they might have received from him that spring of water that rises up to everlasting life, that they might know that satisfaction that comes only through thy Son. Lord, be pleased to bless us now and bring us each and every one in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.